our God, the great Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a revealing God. This is one of the characteristics and attributes of our God that other gods do not have, never did have, and never will have, is that He reveals Himself. He has the power to do so. Gods of wood and gods of stone do not. But God has the power to reveal Himself. Though He doesn't have to, He does. And that's what makes our God so great. He reveals Himself in signs, miracles, and wonders. Last week we talked about the signs, how the wise men saw the star, and how God calls all human beings to respond to His signs. And today we're going to talk about miracles, because although sometimes miracles are signs and sometimes signs are miracles, signs, God's signs all around us, lead us to or point us to His miracles, which show us God's greatness. I'm sure a lot of you, if not all of you, delved out an amount of money this past week or in the past couple weeks on the lottery. And now that that's over, and you're a little bit poorer because of it, many people were praying, "Lord, I need a miracle here." And they saw that as a way out of their financial situation. And it actually became their hope. "Lord, I need a miracle here," as they bought their tickets. This happens also in sporting events. It'll be a miracle if the Steelers win today, right? A lot of people pray, "Lord, we need a miracle here. I want them to win." The key word is there, I want them to win. Some of you have heard this story, how I was sitting at a sporting event with someone and we were rooting for a particular team, and the person said to me, "I'm praying that they win." And I said, "I'm not." And they looked at me as if I was crazy and asked, "Why not?" And I said, "Because you have to understand, all those people on the stands across from us are praying that their team will win. Lord, I need a miracle." They're praying, "Lord, we need a miracle." What's the Lord going to do? Right? And you see, this is the issue, our concept of miracles and how we like to be in the driver's seat when we turn to the Lord asking for a miracle. Because in our mind, the miracles are for us and for our benefit. Nothing gives testimony to the greatness of God more than miracles. Miracles are the evidence that there is a God, first of all. Secondly, it's evidence that He can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. And thirdly, that He is not bound by earthly rules. We see miracles, we know that, first of all, there is a God. He can do anything. Nothing's impossible, and He is not bound by earthly rules. In Webster's Dictionary, a miracle is defined as an event or action that contradicts known scientific laws. A remarkable thing that contradicts known scientific laws. Last week we learned that God gives signs and calls us to respond. In our text today we start to see the purpose of God's signs. What it is He's trying to reveal to us when He gives us signs. Now, the signs and oftentimes are things around us that God sends, like the star in the sky for the Magi. Okay, there was the sign. They followed the sign, and the sign led them to the miracle, and there was the miracle in front of them. And I'll talk about how that was a miracle. Oftentimes in our lives, there's signs all around us. People say things. We read things. Things happen that we just can't explain. And what they are doing, they are drawing us, first of all, to respond to God. And if we respond positively, we're drawn to something that is miraculous, to the evidence that there is a God, and nothing's impossible for Him, and He's not bound by earthly rules. In the Old Testament, in regards to the things God did in their past, the Bible speaks about miracles. In the Old Testament, God did many miracles. He saved Noah and his family. He parted the Red Sea and saved His people. He led them through the desert to the Promised Land, protecting them, providing food for them, and He provided victory for His people in many battles. And you start to see a pattern here when you start to study the miracles of God, the miraculous works of God. You start to see a pattern that God does these miracles for the benefit of His people, but to display His glory and provide protection for His people. The first place we find about miracles or miraculous things are in the book of Numbers. We find out how God was speaking to His people and how the people had been following God through the desert. And in one particular case, if we remember, the spies came back from the promised land and they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same to them." That night, the people of the community raised their voices and they wept. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord said, "How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs?" You see, God had performed all these things for the benefit of His people, but to display His glory, and the people didn't trust Him yet. All these impossibilities God made possible, and the people still didn't trust the Lord. And the word that's used there for miraculous signs, miraculous, is an omen or evidence. Even though God had provided evidence of His greatness, the people still didn't have faith in Him. In Deuteronomy, it talks about God's miracles in the sense of a token or an omen. Something to show the people that God was real, He was with them, and that He was all powerful. In Judges, the book of Judges, the miracles or the miraculous works of God were things that were distinguished because they were great things or they were difficult things, but yet they were accomplished by God. When we come to the New Testament, in John chapter 2, it refers to the miracles that Jesus did. First miracle was at the wedding in Cana. It says this is the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. So we start to see a pattern here in the Bible that God's miracles are to reveal His glory and His power, to give His people faith in Him and to help them build their faith. Okay? It talks about Jesus' miraculous signs that He performed being an indication of supernatural power and abilities. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching in Pentecost. If you remember the story, the disciples, the people that were gathered, the believers spoke in tongues. Peter stood up. In Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was the man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." He's accredited to you. It gave Jesus the recognition of who He really was. He did things that no other human man could do. In fact, He did things that only God could do, telling the people who He really was, this Son of God. And the word that's used there is miraculous power in ability and abundance, doing the mighty works. Also, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the end times, it talks also about the beast that was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So you see, even these evil forces were working miraculous signs and had that power, and sadly, because they had that power, supernatural power in the negative form, they misled many people and still do today. Now in our text today, we read about the angel coming to Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay, first of all, the angel comes to this girl called Mary. Here's a sign. God sends His messenger to a virgin. This word virgin implies a maiden or unmarried daughter whom at that time rightfully would not have had union with a man yet. Okay? This angel was a sign as he appeared to her. And he went to her and spoke with her. Now I want you to think about this a little bit. Women in that time were not given the high esteem that men were in society. You would have thought the angel would have come to a man. In fact, he did. He went to Joseph. But he also came to Mary, to this virgin girl. A sign. Something was going on. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." The sign led to the message. "You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." From the sign comes the message. From the message comes the miracle. The miracle was that a virgin was going to have a son. This unmarried girl who had not been with a man was going to have a son. She found favor with God. She's going to be with child. She's going to give birth to the son and give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of David and he'll reign forever. Now, okay, here's this young girl, and she's going to be found with child. She's not married yet. Right away, that speaks of disgrace in that society of that day. You know, as I thought about this, I thought the Old Testament prophecies prophesied that a virgin was going to be with child, and she was going to have a son. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But something doesn't make sense about this, because first of all, she's not been with a man, and second of all, being expecting a child unmarried would have brought disgrace. And I thought, you know, sometimes God does that, doesn't he? It's odd how he will call us into situations that don't make any sense. But the miracle here that was taking place, first of all, God was answering his promise to provide this Messiah through a virgin. God was literally fulfilling his prophecy through Isaiah. And the girl was Mary, an unmarried woman who, in verse 34, she says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The King James Version says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You know, that is scientifically impossible. You folks know what I'm talking about. It's scientifically impossible. She had not been with a man. And the message from God was that she was going to have a son. He was going to be the Son of the Most High God, and they were to call him Jesus. In other places it says that they were told he was going to save his people from their sins. How will this be? This is impossible. This is impossible. How is this going to happen? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You get in a situation and it seems so unlikely. Why would God bring me into this? Why would God allow me into this situation? It makes no sense at all. How's this going to be? What's going to happen? I need a miracle. How is this going to happen? I can't figure it out. How will this be? And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit will come, implying intervene. God intervenes, and the power of God will overshadow, envelop. Not by earthly means. You see, a miracle is not by earthly means, although God uses earthly things to do his miracles. In a miracle, God intervenes in a supernatural, divine intervention way. He comes on the scene and he envelops the situation and us in it. And he works not by earthly means, but by the power of His divine nature. There's several things going on here. First of all, shame is removed. Mary's going to have the Messiah. Secondly, here's Elizabeth. Here's Elizabeth. She didn't even have any children. Again, in that society, not having children was sort of shameful. But the angel says, in the words of Cy Robertson, hey, Elizabeth, your relative's going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren in her 6 months. Nothing's impossible with God. So it's almost like a double whammy, isn't it? Shame is removed, and mankind will be redeemed. And herein lies the key in miracles. God intervenes for the glory of Himself and redeems humanity through it. He works in a way that speaks in no other way, revealing God's grace and His power for the purpose of revealing His true identity and His attributes. He's omniscient. He knows it all. Have you ever had a situation where you thought, wow, that is really odd. That's just what I was thinking, or that's just what I read. How many of you have read more than one devotion in the morning and they all said the same thing? Wow, that's really a coincidence. No, it's not. That's God's intervention in your life, speaking to you, trying to draw you. He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere, always, at every moment, at every place. That's something that the devil cannot claim, nor the evil spirits. And thirdly, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is zero. You saw the commercial on TV, nothing is zero. Nothing is the absence of anything. It's zero. It's an absolute figure. It's absolute that God can do all things. He can do those things that's unable to be done. And He intervenes in our lives to do them. A lot of people say miracles don't happen anymore. God doesn't do miracles anymore. Do they still happen? The answer is yes, they do. The problem is we don't see them that way. We like to say they're coincidence or circumstances. But these things that contradict scientific laws, we pray for them all the time, don't we? Lord, I need a miracle. In sports and who we want to win, in our health and who we want to heal, and in our money. Oh boy, we pray about our money all the time. You've heard the song, I ain't rich, but I sure do want to be. I could buy me a boat. I could buy me a truck to pull it. I could buy me a Yeti 110, iced down with some silver bullets. Great song. It's a great song, but it doesn't glorify God. You see what I'm saying? It's the miracles are for the glorification of God. We benefit from them, but it reveals God's great attributes. And oftentimes we write them off as a coincidence or circumstance because we just can't give God the credit that it's a miracle. And there's a difference. Although God does work in the circumstances, there's a difference. It wasn't a miracle that I didn't drown the other day when I fell out of the kayak into the river with my waders on. It wasn't a miracle that I didn't drown. It was a coincidence, or actually it was a circumstance because the water was only 30 inches deep. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference there. Although I know God's watching over us and God's always guiding us and directing us, the key is the end result, who or what is glorified. The star was the sign pointed to the miracle glorified God. And when we fail to respond positively to God's signs, we miss the miracles and God's not glorified. So oftentimes we fail to say the word miracle. Oh, someone was watching over me. Oh, a long lost relative was up there watching over me. Was there with me protecting me. No, it was the intervention of Almighty God and His divine intervention intervening in the situation to save your life. Why can't we just say it? It was a miracle. We try to explain everything today in human terms, including the Old Testament, People say, oh, we read the Old Testament, we read about that. And I will say, some commentaries say, well, the Red Sea was really the Sea of Reeds and it wasn't really that deep. It was more like a marsh and blah, 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 blah. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God opened the sea, His people went through on dry land, and when Pharaoh's army pursued them, the sea came back together and covered them up, and they were destroyed. Not in a marsh. Not because their wheels got stuck in the mud. You see, we really have to be careful and cautious in our perspective on these things. The same happens with the New Testament. Oh, Jesus didn't walk on water. That was an area of the lake where there were stones just below the surface of the water, and it looked to the disciples like He was really walking on water. No, absolutely not. The Bible doesn't say that, and we have to accept the Bible as the truth. Not all of the explanations that the world gives us. God hasn't changed. Maybe it's time we ponder the truth about miracles. Remember how in Luke chapter 2, Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart? Maybe it's time we start to ponder the truth about miracles. God hasn't changed. Why should we think that He doesn't perform miracles today? And why, when we pray for a miracle, but God doesn't come through for us, do we doubt God? So oftentimes people say, I prayed, and God didn't answer that prayer. Where was God? If you continue to read the story in Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There he was in the temple, and there came Mary and Joseph carrying Jesus in. What did he do? He sang, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." You see, he waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. It took a while, but Jesus showed up. God was true to His word. Secondly, there was a prophetess named Anna. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. She came up to them, and she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, sometimes it seems like God isn't hearing our prayers, but in all reality, He does. It's just sometimes we have to understand His timetable. It's not our timetable. The bigger picture always has to be in play. Many of the Jews were discrediting who Jesus really was. The scientists of our day were claiming that they figured it all out. And they've discovered that the Bible is not true. The Pharisees then, the Pharisees of our day today, are so educated that they can't find it in their hearts to accept that Jesus was the Messiah, that He rose from the dead, and He beckons us to respond to the signs so that we'll see the miracles and we'll experience for ourselves. I think it would be a mistake to finish this morning without reading verse 38. Coming up to them, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Here is the key: faith. May it be, whatever it may be, faith that God will answer our prayers, that He's still performing miracles in His own way. When we ask, how will this be? One thing we can know for sure: in whatever way God chooses, God will work miracles because of His supernatural power, doing difficult and wonderful things that cannot be explained. So why not call them what they are? How will this be, we say in our time of trouble? How's this going to happen? The answer is, God will perform a miracle. God will intervene and do what cannot be explained by scientific laws. Let's pray. God, in this very hard to grasp concept of your miracle,